This morning we continue that series called The Case for Faith, and the series is based on that highly acclaimed book by the same name written by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel tackles in his book the 8 toughest questions that are aimed at the Christian faith, and that's what we're doing week after week through the end of June. Last week we wrestled with the number one question on the minds of seekers, critics, and even believers alike, and the question was, if God is so good, why is the world often so bad? Flipped on the news this week. More bad things happen this week, right? Yeah, bad things are going to happen today. Even on Mother's Day, some bad things are going to happen. But God is still good through it all. And as part of that teaching, we listened to an interview that Lee Strobel did with Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton, at one time, was a strong Christian himself. In fact, he was the pastor of a large church in Canada, and he was an associate of Billy Graham. In fact, he traveled the world with Billy Graham, preaching the gospel, seeing many people become believers. But today, Charles Templeton is an agnostic. He's lost his faith in God. In fact, not long ago, he wrote a book. The title of the book was called Farewell to God. That's how he feels about God. And in another slice of that interview with Lee Strobel, this is what Charles Templeton had to say.
The case for faith.
As I began to think about the world as the creation of God, and I began to think about the plagues that sweep across parts of the world and indiscriminately kill, more often than not painfully, ordinary, decent, and rotten people. And it just became crystal clear to me that it is not possible for an intelligent person to believe that there is a deity who loves.
It's not possible for an intelligent person to believe in a loving God, at least according to Charles Templeton. Is it possible? What's our response to his question? What's our response? Is it possible for an intelligent person to believe in a loving God? I think it is. I think it is, and that's what we talked about last week. Because suffering in this world is a result of the fact that we live in a less than perfect world. We live in a sinful world. We live in what the Bible would describe as a sin-cursed world. And in a sin-cursed world, bad things happen. They happen every day. Things like famine and plague and earthquake. That doesn't happen in a perfect world, but it happens in a sin-cursed world. And that's the world we live in. And it's a horrible thing. Horrible to see the picture of that little boy emaciated by famine. But we also know that God can bring good out of evil. The worst event that ever happened in human history became the best event that ever happened in human history, and that was the cross. And that's a supreme example that God can bring good out of evil, because if it wasn't for the cross, we would have no hope. We would have no hope. But it was a horrible thing. It was an evil thing for the perfect Son of God to be nailed to a tree like a criminal. God can bring good out of evil. This is not a perfect world. It's been marred by sin. And how did sin come into the world? We talked about that last week. Sin came into the world because God created a good thing. What is the good thing that God created that introduced sin into this world? The good thing God created was free choice. God created free choice. And free choice gives us the ability to love, which is the highest value in the universe. And God wanted to create a loving world. where people could give love and receive love. But we can't do that if we don't have a choice. But when he did that, he knew that he would open the door for the worst value in the universe, which is hate, which is turning our back on God. We all have free choice. We talked about the fact that God is not immune to suffering. God feels our pain. I love the quote last week by John Stott. Did you pick it up? Were you here? When he said, "I could never worship Buddha because Buddha sits there with his legs crossed and his arms folded and his eyes closed and he is detached from the world. The God I love is the God that entered the world and whose body was twisted and racked and tortured with pain. That's the God for me," John Stott said. "That's the God for me." God entered into our world of pain, and he has felt every single pain that we'll ever feel in life, and more so. God isn't immune to our pain. When we hurt, he hurts. And God will one day destroy evil. The last chapter of the novel has not been fulfilled yet. It's in here. It's in Revelation 21 and 22, and we looked at it last week, that one day God is going to create a new heaven, and he's going to create a new earth. And you know what he says about those places? He says, there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, and the new has come. That's how it ends. It ends with suffering eliminated. What a good God's going to do. Hasn't done it yet. That day's coming. That's an intelligent response to Charles Templeton. That's an intelligent response to the problem of pain in our world. Now today, we want to shift gears and we want to talk about miracles. Because another tough question is, what about miracles? Are miracles really true? I mean, doesn't science explain everything? So much of our Christian faith is based on the miraculous. So what do we say about that? C.S. Lewis, who was a brilliant atheist until his conversion to Christianity, wrote a book called Miracles. That was the title of his book. It was just called Miracles. And in his book, this is one thing he said. He said, all the essentials of Hinduism, comparing Christianity now to other world religions, all the essentials of Hinduism would, I think, remain unimpaired if you subtracted the miraculous. And the same is also true of Islam. In other words, those two world religions don't depend on miracles. But you can't do that with Christianity. It is precisely the story of a great miracle. A naturalistic Christianity leaves out all that is specifically Christian. That's what Thomas Jefferson did. Thomas Jefferson took his New Testament, loved the teaching of Jesus, loved it. But he literally took a scissors and cut every miracle out of his New Testament because he didn't believe in the miracles of Jesus. He wanted a naturalistic Christianity. You can't have a naturalistic Christianity. It's either true the way it is, or it's false the way it is. Can't have a Christian faith without the miraculous. Jesus' ministry was authenticated by miracles. His life was punctuated by the greatest miracle, the miracle of the resurrection. Miracles affirmed that he was who he claimed to be, that he wasn't just a prophet, that he was the Son of God. Miracles like the one we're going to watch right now, the miracle that Jesus did for Peter and the rest of his disciples, that's depicted in that film called Jesus. Take a look at this.
Get up there! be with you.
You must, sir.
We'll both bear me, Simon.
Why not?
He's not going to leave.
Speak to us. Speak to us. Speak to us. Jesus. Speak to us.
Once there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood apart by himself and prayed, I thank you, God, that I am not greedy or dishonest or an adulterer like everybody else. I thank you that I am not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give you 1/10 of all my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even raise his face to heaven, but beat upon his breast and said, God, have pity on me, a sinner. I tell you, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, was in the right with God when he went home. For the man who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Push the boat out further to the deep water. Then you and your partners let down your nets for a catch.
Oh, Master, we worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets.
James! John!
Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.
Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.
Catching a ton of fish in the middle of the day on the Sea of Galilee when you had been fishing all night and caught nothing was a miracle. And Peter knew it was a miracle. And for Peter, that affirmed that Jesus was something special. He says, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. That's how Jesus used miracles to authenticate who he was. Miracles are at the heart of the Christian faith. But someone might say, well, that was then and this is now. I mean, that was before science came along. That was before Max Planck, a German scientist who said this in 1937, faith in miracles must yield ground step by step before the steady and firm advance of the forces of science, and its total defeat is indubitably a mere matter of time. In other words, it's going to be a matter of time before we totally disbelieve in miracles because of the advances of science. That's what a great German scientist said back in 1937. But not every scientist feels that way. Nuclear physicist Hugh Sifkin said this, my faith can be summed up in this one paradox. I believe in science, and I believe in God. And I plan to continue testifying to both. That's the quote I resonate with. The possibility of believing in science and the findings of science and the belief in God. Miracles don't contradict science. Miracles lie outside the realm of science. Let me try to illustrate that for you in a way that J.P. Moreland illustrates it in his book called Christianity and the Nature of Science. He says, the law of gravity says that if you drop an object, it will fall to the ground. But if an apple falls from a tree and you catch that apple before it falls to the ground, have you contradicted the law of gravity? No, you haven't contradicted it. You've simply intervened in the law of gravity in a natural way. The law of gravity still exists, even though that apple didn't touch the ground. And that's what God does when he supernaturally intervenes in our world by doing things like parting the Red Sea, or healing the sick, or raising the dead. He's not contradicting science. He's intervening in science. The resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't contradict the scientific fact that people generally stay dead and stay in the grave after they're buried. That is a scientific fact. It's observable, it's repeatable, it's happened billions of times over dozens of centuries. That's a scientific fact. People who are dead stay dead. But at the same time, we believe that one man, Jesus of Nazareth, didn't stay dead. He came back to life. Does that make science wrong? No. It only means that God intervened in the laws of science that he himself created when he did a miracle in raising his son from the dead. So we believe both in science and those things that are observed and repeatable over time, and we also believe in miracles. Now, before we go any further, let me define what a miracle is, because there's a lot of ambiguity sometimes. We use that word loosely. I mean, I was thinking today, it's a miracle that the Phillies are in first place, right? On Mother's Day. Usually they're in first place the day before the season starts. And sometimes we say, it's a miracle that that happened. But let me define a miracle for you so we're all on the same page. Here's the definition that Strobel gives in his book. A miracle is an event which is not produced by the natural causes that are operating at the time and place that the event occurs. In other words, there is no natural explanation for what's happening. Maybe it is a miracle that the Phillies are in first, you know? There's only a supernatural explanation. That's a miracle. Now, track with me here. When it comes to our Christian faith, there is really only one miracle we need to believe. Because if this one miracle is true, it opens the door for the possibility of every other miracle. And the one miracle that our faith depends on is found in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. And that is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For you see, if this miracle is true, that God brought everything we see in the universe out of nothing by a spoken word, then God can bring a bunch of fish to a boat. God can still a storm. God can raise somebody from the dead. God can part a Red Sea. God can turn water into wine. I mean, that's child's play. If we believe the one miracle in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the only one we need to buy into. Buy into that, and the rest are all doable. So, in the time we have that remains, what I want to do, so I want to give you four reasons why I think it makes good sense to believe in Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. four reasons I believe it makes good sense to believe in a supernatural God. I'll put them up on the screen for you. The first one is this. To me, God makes sense out of the universe. God makes sense out of the universe. Up until about 35 years ago, scientists who were not believers, scientists who were atheists and agnostics, believed that the universe was eternal, that the universe has always been there. It was uncaused. It just has always been there. That was up until 35 years ago. In 1965, there was a discovery that changed all that. Scientists discovered background radiation. And when they discovered background radiation in the universe, it led them to conclude that the universe could not be infinite. The universe had to have a beginning. It had to have a starting point. And so the Big Bang theory was hatched as the starting point for the universe. And today, you're not going to find many respected scientists who believe that the universe is eternal. Most scientists will believe that the universe had to have a starting point. It could be 14 billion years ago or 7 billion years ago, but it had to start somewhere. Kai Nielsen is a prominent atheistic philosopher, and he scratches his head when he says this. Suppose you suddenly hear a loud bang in the middle of the night and you ask me, what made that bang? And I say, nothing made that bang, it just happened. You wouldn't accept that as an answer. You'd get out of bed, you'd go downstairs, and you'd find out where that bang came from. And if there's a cause for a little bang, he says, there's got to be a cause for a big bang. And a being like the God described in the Bible explains that bang, explains the cause. Now, some people like to come back and say, okay, all right, so where did God come from? God doesn't need a cause. You know why? Because only things that have a beginning need a cause. God never had a beginning. God is the uncaused cause in the universe. He's the one who's eternal, not the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I mean, even one of the greatest skeptics, David Hume, said, when something begins, it has to have a cause. God explains the cause of the universe. God makes sense out of the origin of the universe. God makes sense out of the complexity of the universe. I'm always amazed when I read someone describe in scientific terms how complex our world is. Listen to this. Life is delicately balanced on a razor's edge. If the Earth's atmosphere was tweaked just a little bit in depth or density, we would either fry or freeze to death. If the Earth didn't rotate on its axis, but was like the moon and presented the same side to the sun all the time, the Earth would be a desert. If the Earth rotated just a little bit slower on its axis, it would be pulled closer and closer and closer to the sun until all life burned up. If the Earth rotated a little bit quicker on its axis, it would fly away from the sun and we would freeze like ice. That's the complexity of the world we live in. Let alone the complexity of your body. This is about you now. It's the body you have. Each one of us has 30 trillion cells in our body. Each cell has 46 chromosomes. The activity in a single cell is equivalent to that of a city the size of Chicago. The genetic information contained in each cell is equal to a library of 4,000 volumes. Multiply that by 30 trillion cells, and you can start to appreciate how complex we are. Now you tell me, what takes more faith to believe? That all this just happened? Or that there is an intelligent, all-powerful being named God who created it? In my mind, that takes less faith than believing it just happened. God, to me, makes sense out of the universe. Patrick Lynn, who's a Harvard grad, who was also an atheist, who later became a Christian, said in his book called God, the Evidence, "The picture of the universe given to us by the most advanced 20th century science is closer in spirit to the vision presented in the book of Genesis than anything offered by science since the days of Copernicus." In other words, what he's saying is the more we discover, the more we find reasons to believe in a God who created everything. God makes sense out of the universe. God makes sense out of moral values. God makes sense out of moral values. Put simply, if God didn't exist, there would not be any objective moral values in the universe. There would not be any standard of right and wrong. We would be that standard because we would be the highest being in the universe. But the truth is, objective moral values do exist in our world, and they are binding whether we believe in them or not. For example, to say that the Holocaust was wrong is to say that it was wrong even though the Nazis believed it was right. And it would still be wrong even if the Nazis would have won World War II and would have exterminated every single person who didn't follow them. It would still be wrong. It would be wrong because it violates an objective moral standard given to us by God, and that is murder. If there's no God, then morality is just a matter of personal preference. Things like stealing and rape and child abuse and the killing of innocent children and the blowing up of a federal building in Oklahoma City would just be things that are socially unacceptable. If there's no God who set universal standards, then these things aren't morally wrong. But the truth is, moral values do exist, and we know that deep down in our soul. We all have a conscience. It comes factory installed in every human being. Someone said, conscience is that still small voice that tells you what other people should do. We all have it, don't we? God makes sense to me out of moral values. God makes sense out of the resurrection. Again, the simple point I'm making here is that we have good reason to believe in God. And if we have good reason to believe in God, we have good reason to believe in miracles. And without a doubt, the most spectacular miracle ever recorded in human history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are four facts about the resurrection that are widely accepted by believers and non-believers alike, and these are the facts. The first is that after Jesus was crucified, he was buried in a tomb, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That information is documented, and that is dated and written down within 5 years of the death of Jesus Christ. Way too early for a legend to begin. Jesus was buried after he died. That's fact number one. Fact number two, on the Sunday after the crucifixion, the tomb was empty. Even those who don't buy into a resurrection have to admit that the tomb of Jesus Christ was empty. Even the Jewish leaders at that time knew it was empty and tried to stop the rumor from spreading. There was a tomb. The tomb was empty. The third fact is that on multiple occasions, in a variety of settings, to a broad spectrum of people, to individuals and to groups alike, Jesus appeared after his resurrection. The Bible says at once he appeared to over 500 people at one time. There was a tomb. The tomb was empty. Jesus was seen after the resurrection. And number four, there is no other explanation for the dramatic change that took place in the life of the disciples. The day Jesus was crucified, they denied him. They ran away from him. They hid wherever they could. But 3 days later, after he appeared to them, their lives dramatically changed. They strongly believed in him. They were willing to put their life on the line for him. And most of the 12 were killed for their faith. You don't die for something you believe is a hoax. You die for something that you're passionately sure is the truth. That's what happened to the 12. There's no other explanation for that. The best explanation for the resurrection is a supernatural one. It's the explanation that the Bible gives, that God raised Jesus from the dead. That is what C.S. Lewis calls the great miracle of the Christian faith. That's the cornerstone of our faith. One more. God makes sense out of my experience. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior find all these other things secondary because we know God personally. And when you know God personally, you know what he does? He places inside you a part of himself. He places inside you the Holy Spirit. And there's a verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 that says, the Holy Spirit whispers to our spirit that we belong to God. Those of us who know Jesus Christ have seen God answer prayer. We've seen God change our lives. We've seen God act in so many different ways. And that's become the primary evidence to us that there is a God. I love the story about the man who'd been an alcoholic for years until Christ changed his life. And one of his friends, who was a skeptic, said to him, now, you're a Christian, right? I guess you believe the miracles in the Bible. And the man whose life was changed said, yes, I do. He said, you really believe that story about Jesus changing water into wine? And the man said, I sure do. And the other guy said, how can you believe in such nonsense? And the man said, because in my house, Jesus changed whiskey into furniture. The money I was wasting on the bottle, I now use on my family. You're just getting it now. Good. This is the 9 o'clock service. Second service, much better crowd. He changed my life. Do you understand what he's saying? All of us who came to know Christ had whiskey in our life. We had bad habits and we had addictions and we had things that weren't right. We had relationships that were out of kilter. And Jesus Christ changed some of those things. And that has become for us the greatest witness. God makes sense out of the things that happen in my life and in my experience. You may not be able to say that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Knowing God personally and seeing him change lives is the greatest miracle of all. So is it possible to be an intelligent person and believe in miracles? Absolutely. Is it possible for science and miracles to coexist? You better believe it. Intelligent people who are really grappling with the evidence have to admit that it makes sense to believe in God because he makes sense out of the universe. He makes sense out of moral values. He makes sense out of the resurrection. And he makes sense out of our experience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in the truth of your word, but also in the miracles that have authenticated that truth. We thank you for the primary miracle that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And with all our technology, and with all our education, with all our years of scientific research, we have not been able to come up with an acceptable alternative to Genesis 1:1. We've understood a lot of things about your creation, but we can't find the source without believing in you. And so, Jesus, thank you so much for affirming our faith today. In your name we pray.